Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humility is a hard subject to talk about. If I were to ask you that right now, how many of you are humble? Would you stick your hand up? Because you see, humility is hard to talk about, hard to define. Because humility is not when you think too highly of yourself, but neither is humility when you're thinking too lowly of yourself. Humility is when you're just not thinking about yourself, that you're thinking about Jesus. And you want the world to see Christ in you. You want to be a walking sermon. I want you to stop and think about this. What if you're the only member of the Church of Christ that everyone in your neighborhood knows? You're the only member of the Church of Christ that the people at the college know, the people at the office know, the people at the factory. You're the only member of the Church of Christ they know. Do you realize they're going to judge the whole church by you? It's the way you act, the way you talk, the attitudes that you display. They're either going to see Christ in you, or you're going to be a reason they don't want Christ. So I love that song. Thank you for leading it. And thank you for being here. This has been a beautiful day. God has been so good to us, far better than what we deserve. It's that time of year that I love to look and see all the different flowers in bloom, the red buds, the dogwoods. And then you look at all of the different colors. God's good with color. And He's a great creator. But to think that He loved us enough to say, I want to make you part of my family. I want to adopt you. I get to bow my head and talk to Him. I get to call Him Father. And I'm thankful that by His grace that He has allowed us to survive until this night. And we get to come back here again tonight, and that we get to study. And hopefully that we can say things to encourage each other, that we can make our desire for heaven stronger and stronger and stronger. I said, asked the question earlier in the week, do you really want to go to heaven? Is that the number one thing in your life? You want to go to heaven more than you want riches in the bank? You want to go to heaven more than you want a promotion at your job? More than you want that new car or that new house. Now, none of those things that I mentioned are wrong. But you see, we often condemn those people we read about in the Old Testament because they carved something out of wood or gold or silver and they made an idol. Well, an idol is simply anything that you put ahead of God. And so you see, it doesn't have to be something you bow down in front of. It could be our education. It could be our occupation. It could be our house. It could be our money. But you see, we have to humble ourselves. And we need a lot more often than we say it, we need to say thank you. I'm convinced that if we will stop and think, then we'll stop and thank. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. I used to complain that I didn't have good shoes, but I quit fussing after I met a man that didn't have any feet. Now, some of the places where I've been, and I shared pictures with you Sunday afternoon, I've been to places where that they don't have anything to eat. I took my daughter with me when she was 16 years old. She went with me on one of the mission trips. And after we had done several Bible classes, we had a couple hours free, and she asked permission, could she go walking in the neighborhood? And it didn't take 5 minutes, and she probably had 12 little bitty girls, 6, 7, 8 years old, following her. Every one of them wanting to hold her hand. And Deborah asked one of the girls, says, do you like chocolate? She said, I don't know, I've never had any. And she reached in her backpack and she got an Oreo. And she gave it to this little girl. And as soon as Deborah gave it to the little girl and she looked at it, she broke it in about 20 pieces. And then she started yelling, Alice, Susie! And she started yelling the names of all of the friends in the neighborhood. And she waited until they came, and then she gave each one of them a piece of her chocolate. When Deborah came back to the house, I could tell that she had been crying. I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know whether somebody had tried to hurt her. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And then she told me that story. And she said, Dad, I'm so ashamed. I know if that had been me and I never had chocolate and you gave me an Oreo, the whole thing would go in my mouth. If we'll stop and think, we'll stop and thank. And the same way with what I want to cover in this lesson tonight is that I don't think that Jesus wants any of us to go to heaven by ourselves. You see, Christianity is a people business. Now, in the lesson Sunday morning, I said, found people, go find people. And I challenged you on Sunday to learn to say the three words, come and see. You don't have to have all the answers. If they ask you something, you say, well, come and see. You know, come with us Sunday, we'll let Mike answer it for you. Or some of these other men, they like to teach too. We'll let them answer it for you. But just say, come and see. Some people have never attended a worship where the singing is a cappella. They've never attended a worship where the focus is on what does the Bible say. So just say, come and see. But you see, once that we become a Christian, God expects us to grow. I did volunteer work when I was getting one of my degrees. I worked at the psychiatric center. And to me, one of the saddest things is to see a 16-year-old body with a 2-year-old mind. To see some of these what looks like ready high school, college age, but they're down in the floor with a little toy. You see, their body grew, but their mind didn't. There's nothing more precious than a newborn baby, right? I've often said, if I had, for some reason, I lost my voice and I had to quit preaching, I already know my next profession, I'm going to be the photographer at the hospital making pictures of new babies. Doesn't every parent buy those pictures? Doesn't every parent think that's the most beautiful child that's ever been born? There's nothing more precious than a newborn baby. But there's nothing sadder to me than seeing an adult that has a child's mind. Because we would like for everything to grow together. And I wonder how many times God looks down at us and says, okay, she's doing okay. But now this lady over here, she's about where she was 3 years ago. She hasn't grown. She doesn't know any more Bible today than she knew 3 years ago. Or look at this man over here. He can now quote lots and lots and lots of verses. Well, look at this man over here. The preacher said, let's turn to Leviticus, and he wants to know, is that the Old Testament or the New Testament? He hasn't grown. He doesn't know his Bible. Now, the Bible is the number one best-selling book in the world, but it's the least read. There are many families right here in West Carrollton. We can go door knocking. How many Bibles do you have in your house? Oh, I got three, I got five, I got six. Lots of Bibles. But how often do you read them? Sorry, not very often. And so I want to say a little bit tonight about essentials for church growth. Now, if we want the church to grow, we're going to have to grow individually. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have Dr. Luke recording it for us, the history of the beginning of Christianity. The first sermon, the first people that are becoming Christians. And in verse 42, after being baptized, from verse 38, you see, from verse 14 to 36, Peter was preaching, you're sinners, you're sinners. You killed Jesus. You're a murderer. Let me repeat that. From verse 14 to verse 36, he spent his time trying to convince them they were sinners. Ah, I get what he's saying. And in verse 37, they cried out, what should we do? And he answered in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It doesn't take long to tell a person what they need to do to become a Christian. It just takes a long time to convince them they're not a Christian, to convince them that they are in sin. But then, after thousands were baptized, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now there are some of them that sold their houses. They sold their possessions and goods and took that money and divided it against new brothers and sisters, new Christians. I'm a new Christian. You're a new Christian. We're added now to this new family. And right from the very get-go, they were demonstrating love. They were demonstrating this family feeling. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all so that nobody was in need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily. Those that were being saved. I remember when that there was a man in Bogota, Colombia, South America, that wanted some quick money. His mother needed surgery. So he was offered big money if he'd take this suitcase to Miami, Florida. He asked no questions. All he wanted was the money to take care of his mama. He got off the plane with that suitcase, handed it to who he thought he was supposed to hand it to, but instead he handed it to a federal agent. The suitcase was full of drugs. He was taken to prison. He was miserable. In the cell next to him, There was no way to see. It was concrete block walls. But Carlos yelled out one night, "I wish I could die and go out of this world." And the man in the next cell said, "Well, I would be afraid to die tonight because I'd go to hell." And Carlos said, "Well, I don't know anything about hell." And the voice on the other side said, "Well, I'll tell you what," said, "I'm taking a Bible correspondence course from a Church of Christ in Kentucky. And I'm learning a lot," said, "You ought to sign up for the Bible course." And he did. And he became a Christian. He then became a model prisoner. And they eventually let him out early. And he started preaching the gospel. Now today, if you go to Bogota and then other cities in Colombia, there is, I think, about 20 churches of Christ. All starting because of that one conversion in prison because of a Bible correspondence course. Now, as we find somebody, it only takes two things to make a Christian. You ever thought about that? It only takes two things to make a Christian. It takes the gospel, because that's where the power is. And it takes an honest heart. Now you see, some people will hear the gospel and reject it. They have a hard heart. Back to that song, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." If you hear the gospel, can you say, "Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need to repent. Yes, I need to contact the blood of Jesus that I see in the Bible. That's only by being baptized into Christ." We go into that water as a sinner. We come out saved. Am I ready then to start teaching other people? Or at least being able to say, "Come and see." It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It doesn't matter what hour of the day it is. When you are humbling your heart and you're ready to become a Christian, you can be baptized at any hour. And this verse says, "The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." But then we want to work together as a team. We want to work together as a family. We want to work together to establish new congregations in different places. Now, some places, I go and I see that they've got 12 members. You go back 3 years later, they've got 12 members. Some churches are not growing. Some churches are not trying to grow. They don't realize that. I don't think that they're getting together and say, "Hey, let's talk about how to stay small." So what I want to do tonight is to talk about some of the essentials for church growth. The first one I will mention is that if a church is going to grow, there's going to have to be strong Bible teaching. Strong Bible teaching is emphasized in every church that is growing. If you're not emphasizing strong Bible teaching, I am convinced that you're not going to grow. Churches that weaken their position, they water down their teaching, they say, "Let's not talk about that subject, let's not talk about that subject." As they weaken their Bible teaching, they're going to stop growing. And so it's important that we emphasize the Bible. Have you kept up with the statistics? The Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church? Why is it that many of those denominations are getting smaller and smaller? Why is it that maybe two of these denominations are getting so small, they say, let's merge together, because we're not as big as we used to be? If you don't have strong Bible teaching, some churches think that you can win the teenagers by having a volleyball tournament, by having a pizza party, by going roller skating. Listen, I promise you, if we ran a newspaper ad that said tonight at the West Carrollton Church of Christ, Bob's going to put on one of his magic shows. That's one of my hobbies. And if we advertise that come tonight, we're going to have fried chicken. I mean, this guy is from Kentucky after all. So we're going to have fried chicken, we're going to have ice cream, and we're going to have tea. I believe we could have filled up this building tonight. But if that's what it's going to take to get a new member, you know what you'd have? Somebody about as dead as the chicken, about as cold as the ice cream, and about as weak as the tea. But if it's going to take that to win them, it's going to take that to keep them. So you're going to have to just keep adding more and more entertainment and more food. There's a church at Bowling Green where I live, and as an outsider looking in, I know these two churches that are in big competition. They're both wanting to be the biggest mega church. One of them has now fixed it where they've got rain gutters coming around, and they meet in the center of the pulpit. And at the appropriate time, someone slides dry ice down them, and it comes in here and hits a bucket of water, and then all the steam comes up, and then they start putting laser lights on it. Oh, man, is that dramatic. How many do you think that's going to convert? And some of them are in competition now. They've added now saxophones. They've got an orchestra in addition, a band in addition to their choir. They're in competition. But you see, that's not making a spiritual person. And so if we want the church to be strong, we're going to have strong Bible teaching. Now, I like to see it when churches know for 3 years what's going to be taught each quarter. I don't like it when, today's the last day of this quarter. Oh, we're going to start a new quarter next Sunday. You're going to be the teacher. Why didn't I give him a 3-month warning where he could be studying and preparing so he could make it more enthusiastic classes, because he gets up there and everybody knows he's prepared. So we want to plan our classes. I was invited by a church in Birmingham, Alabama. The elders wanted me to help them revamp. I didn't know what that meant. They wanted me to help revamp the church. Well, the first thing I did is I gave everybody a sheet of paper that I had listed all 66 books of the Bible. I said, now one by one, don't look at your husband or your wife. Don't look at somebody. One by one, I want you to write down how many times you've studied that book. Genesis, 12 times. Exodus 2, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 0. 1 Corinthians 3 times, 2 Corinthians 0. 1 Thessalonians 2 times, 2 Thessalonians 0. The elders were shocked when I gave the elders those pieces of paper. They thought they had been doing a much better job teaching the Bible. And they were shocked to see how many books the members were saying, we've never studied this. Some churches got lazy. Now, if I am upsetting you, then come and talk to me and I'll try to smooth you down, but I'm not going to apologize. Some churches, I can remember when I first started preaching. It's like what I see up here. It says Mike Grushon, Leviticus. See, he's worked, he's studied, he's prepared. He's created material to challenge you. I can remember in my early preaching, all the churches did that. Today, a lot of churches will spend $5.95 to buy a workbook. I looked at one of those workbooks a few months ago. Question number one. Read Genesis chapter 1 and write down how many times the word thee is used. I still haven't figured out yet how that's going to make me a better Christian. How that's not going to help me be better knowledgeable in the Word. But a lot of those little workbooks that we're buying is fill in the blank. And then the students go home blank and unfilled. We act like we're afraid to challenge each other. Now see, some churches where I visit, I'm not a member, where I visit, and they say, Bob, will you teach our Sunday morning class? I throw some of them ready to have a cardiac arrest. I mean, I ask a question, and I stand there waiting for an answer. And I told one guy, I said, now, you're staring at my forehead. The answers are not written up there. When I ask you a question, why didn't you open your Bible and start searching for the answer? And I really say that a lot when I'm in Africa, or I'm in the Philippines, or I'm in Vietnam, or I mean, I really say that to my students overseas. Don't look at my forehead. When I ask you a question, if you don't already know it, ready to raise your hand, you start opening the Bible and flipping those pages. That's how you're going to learn. We want enthusiastic Bible classes. Growth is going to be centered around high-quality Bible classes, but we're also going to make it enthusiastic. It's not casual. It's not though it's unimportant. I've been to churches before that say, all right, let's start over here. You read the first two verses and then you tell us what it says and what it means. Now, I think some of you have already heard what I'm getting ready to say. He reads those two verses and I said, now explain it to the class. It says what it means. It means what it says. Very good. Let's go on now. You read the next three verses. Says what it means what it said. You know what? We can cover six chapters on Sunday morning going that way. But then when I say, now close your Bible and tell me what that chapter was about. Nobody knows. There's a difference in attending a class and study. You see, a good, strong church is going to encourage good curriculum and good teachers. And my job is not to be argumentative. My job is not to be petty and divisive. You know, I can pick out numerous verses and get an argument started. But that's not the purpose. But why do I want to pick a subject that I feel is going to start an argument? All right, now I want to know. I want you to tell me, because I've always wondered. Did Noah take the animals into the ark full grown, or were they just young babies? I've known a brethren that have argued about that. You know, I'm content, and some people haven't learned to say these words yet. I don't know. There are some questions that are going to be asked that I'm going to have to say, I don't know. Why did Nicodemus go see Jesus at nighttime? Oh, I know. It was too hot in the daytime. Oh, no, I know. He was ashamed. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he was ashamed for people to see him with Jesus. And you can come up with 12 different theories, but that's all they are, is theories. Just simply say, I don't know. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says that there are secret things that belong unto God. But then there are revealed things that we know, and we can defend that. When they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus, it said he bent over and with his finger he wrote in the ground. Now let me ask two questions. What did he write with? Well, all right. Will everybody agree to that? See, we're all in agreement. The Bible says it. He used his finger and wrote in the ground. No arguments, no division. Okay, what did he write? There are books that have been written. There are men that think they know what he wrote. But it's not recorded. When Jesus was born, how many wise men came to visit Jesus? Now, the Catholic Church says three. And the Catholic Church gives you the name of the three of them. And one of them was black, and one of them was brown, and one of them was between a European and an Asian, I think. One of them rode a camel, one of them rode a horse, one of them rode a donkey. I don't read any of that in the Bible. Let's just stick with what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. I didn't know he was going to have a verse about me. Now you see, he doesn't call my name. But see, I could be that difficult person that could give the Bible teacher a fit. We need good teachers. But we also need good students. If the church is going to grow, we need a meaningful worship. Visitors are impressed with a positive, joyful, and energetic worship. After my wife died, every now and then I get too lazy to cook my own dinner. And so one Wednesday night I decided to run to the restaurant and get a salad before I went to Bible class. And so I'm sitting down there in this restaurant, and there's another man that comes in and sits down, and we're close enough that we start carrying on a conversation. He was from Texas. I said, what brings you to Bowling Green? He said, I'm just passing through. Said, the wife and I bought a trailer, and we traveled for 3 years. We're going to get out of Texas. We just don't know where we're going. And so I'm on a search mission right now. I'm going to Virginia, and then I'm going to North Carolina. I'm trying to find where we want to move. We've got three children. And I don't want these schools throwing all this liberal garbage like the school where my children are right now in Texas, that they don't know the difference between a boy and a girl, a man and a woman. If you use the pronoun he in one of your term papers, you automatically flunk. And so he said, I'm getting out of there. I said, well, you don't need to go to all of these other places. You can just stay right here in Bowling Green. And I invited him to go with me to Bible class. And he went. And when we had our Bible class, then we sing two songs and then have an invitation. And I noticed he reached and got his phone and he recorded it. And later he talked to me. He said, "I've never heard music like this before." He said, "I looked around the building and," he said, "you had two rows over here that looked like they were only 5th and 6th year old kids. And they were everyone singing. And then you had three rows of high school kids. And then you have this half over here. We got 68 college students. And oh, is their singing beautiful?" And so he recorded it. He wanted his wife to hear it. Now, we've been emailing and texting back and forth. I said, "Well, have you made up your mind you're going to move back to Bowling Green?" I don't know whether he will or not, but I was impressed that he did see that we were trying to have a joyful, positive, energetic worship. We tried to make the Bible classes because he came, he said, "Well, I went to that class on Genesis. Said, I thought we'd study the 6 days of creation." And said, "They would take a story. Here's Cain and Abel. Now, what modern day application can you get out of that story?" He said, "I've never been in a Bible class where you had to think. I've never been in a Bible class where that you tried to make an application to today's life." I promise you, there are people out there that want that. They just don't know sometimes that we have it. The worship atmosphere reflects the attitude of the members. If I come in and flop down and cross my arms, "All right, you all do your thing so we can get out of here." I've heard, let's blame it, maybe part of it is the preacher's fault. Because sometimes I've heard some of my preaching buddies get in the pulpit and say, "Oh, we got a good looking audience today." You're not the audience. You are the participants. The audience is sitting on his throne. And he's watching. And he's listening. And he knows when we're not putting our heart into the singing. He knows when we're not even opening our lips, our mouth. We're letting everybody else do the singing. And you see, if every one of us do our part, if we make that worship more enthusiastic and joyful, then we impress people. If we want the church to grow, we need totally committed disciples. It's not just sitting here on Sunday morning. You know, some people think as long as I sit in this building on Sunday, that makes me a Christian. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I can go sit in the chicken house all day long. That's not going to make me a rooster. And just because I sit in this building, that's not going to make me a Christian. Now, when I become a Christian, I will learn that Christ wants me to sit in the building. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But it's possible to sit in the building and not be pleasing to God. And so we want totally committed disciples. People are attracted to those that are devoted to their faith. Now, I realize that it's hard for some Christians. This thing once a year that's called Super Bowl Sunday. There are a lot of men that say, "Wife, you go on to the services. I'm going to stay home so I can watch this game." And your neighbors will know. Or that you say that you're a Christian, and you attend this building every Sunday, but then you go play golf with your neighbor, and when your ball winds up over there in the lake, you throw your clubs and up against the tree and say a couple of curse words. You think that's going to impress him with your Christianity? If we're going to grow, we need totally committed disciples. Those who don't care and won't work hard do not inspire anyone to join them. If we're going to grow, we need happy, moral lives. Those who want to improve their life and find a place of relief from the sinful world. Almost every adult converted out of the world was first impressed with the consistent, non-hypocritical moral example of a good Christian. Many people will visit this building on Sunday because you went to the hospital to see Grandma on Thursday. They'll come to this building on Sunday because they see what kind of a man, what kind of a woman you are at the workplace. While others are stealing from the company, they understand how honest you are. While others are cursing, they understand that you want to use godly language. While some men are bragging about other women they're chasing, they see that you are committed to your wife. And many of them are jealous. They wish that their marriage was as good as yours. Whether you've been married 2 years, 5 years, 25 years, or 50 years, can they see that you really love each other? Is that too old-fashioned that you still open the car door for her? Is that still old-fashioned that when you go walking at the mall that you hold hands? What about these teenagers? Hey, Mom, I'm getting ready to go to town with some of my buddies. And he hugs her and says, I love you. I'll be back before curfew. Oh, the neighbors see it. They know. And they're jealous. Their daughter comes home, goes straight to her bedroom, slams the door, turns the music on. They haven't spoken to each other for the last 2 weeks. They're jealous. Your teenagers actually tell you they love you? The teenagers ask permission. Hey, Mom, is it okay if I invite some of my friends over next week and us have pizza? Well, Mom does better than that. I mean, yeah, we'll have pizza, but then she's going to bake a couple of cakes or pies or brownies or cupcakes or whatever. Moms love it. Don't you, Moms? And see, these teenagers go home and tell their parents. Let me tell one quick story about my granddaughter. And that's not good for a preacher to do, but I just need to illustrate this point. My granddaughter went to a gospel meeting and she heard the preacher say, I want all of you young people to have five good, close friends that are Christians. They're going to help you. That's going to encourage you. That's going to be your friend to help you get to heaven. I don't want your best friends to be the people of the world. I want your best friends to be the people that's going to help you want to go to heaven. And then, and this is what shocked a lot of people, after you get those five or six that are the strongest Christians you can find, that I want you to look around your high school and find five of the worst sinners you can find. And then I want your good, strong Christian friends to help you make friends out of this bad group. And Emily got permission from her mommy, can I use the patio to have a Bible study? And she started inviting. But she got her good group together first. And she said, now look, next week when we come, I've invited a bunch of people that have never seen a Bible. So I don't want you five sitting over here by yourself, the good group, leaving these five over here by themselves. No, I want each one of you to sit beside one of them. I want you to help them find the Bible verse. I want you to help them find the page of the song that we're going to sing. I do believe that my granddaughter is a little bit more mature above her age. And she invited one of Debbie's nephews to come in and teach the class. And she wasn't trying to usurp authority, but she would say, now, can you do it this way? Can you ask questions and wait for them to try to give you an answer? Can you have one of them to read the verse and said, now you tell me what you think that verse is teaching? Some of these kids, after the first night, they said, I was very reluctant to come in here thinking you're just a Bible thumper and this is going to be one horrible hour. I really loved it. I had never read a Bible verse before. I had never attempted to answer a Bible question before. The next week, the class was doubled. One of the girls had attempted suicide. One of the girls had gotten pregnant and had an abortion. Two of the boys were on addiction with drugs. And they say, you young group right here, you're the first group that's ever acted like you cared whether I went to heaven or hell. And that class kept growing so big that finally the Spanish teacher called Emily and said, can I come? Everybody's talking about your class. And he started coming. But it has to start with an invitation. And it has to start with this one group being different. If you're just like the rest of the world, you're going to talk like they talk, dress like they dress. No, undress the way they're undressing. I'm getting worried, brethren. Some of these girls, the neckline's getting lower and lower, and the hemline's getting higher and higher. I'm afraid it's going to meet in the middle and be nothing but a belt. But you see, Emily has a strong conviction. And she's not ashamed for anybody and everybody to know where she stands. I guess she got part of that from her mama. Her mama was valedictorian of high school, and the principal called her into the office and says, Deborah, I know how religious you are. And I know that after you make your speech, you would probably want to lead a prayer. And says, but I'm going to forbid you up front from doing that. So, Deborah gave her prayer. The salutatorian of the same high school was a member of the church. And she gave her speech and she said, I'm now going to step out of the way as valedictorian and let our salutatorian lead a prayer for us. So she kept her word with the principal, right? But she wasn't afraid to let her classmates know that she loved the Lord. Now, how impressed are they with you? Are you different than everybody else that they know? There are a lot of people that are sad. They've seen hypocrisy. They've seen anger. They know bitterness. They know pettiness. Now that will split a church and that'll drive people away. If we want the church to grow, we're going to have good, happy, moral lives. Simon Peter says, live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. I'm going to stop with that thought. I've got other things that if that clock didn't move so fast or I didn't make too many illustrations, I could have gotten them all covered. But I hope I've said enough that will give you something to think about. So let me just ask in closing. Do you want this church or whatever church that you're from, if you're a visitor, do you want the church to grow? Do you want to grow? Are you content tonight being what you were 6 months ago? Do you want to stay where you are tonight? Do you want to still be that way 6 months ago? Or do you want to grow? Is your faith increasing? Now, if I were to come back to West Carrollton in a month, and if I say, okay, now from the time that I left until I came back, give me 3 Bible verses that you've studied and learned, maybe even memorized. Would you be ready to do that? Do you have a goal? See, you might not have liked growing up in my house. I was pretty strict. We had 3x5 index cards stuck all over the house. There was one on the mirror in the bathroom. You were supposed to memorize that verse before the day ends. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. There was a card taped to the TV. Have you done your Bible reading for today? If not, don't turn this TV on. Go get your reading done before you turn on the TV. There was one on the door as you go out the front door. Oh, I had them stuck everywhere. And we tried to encourage each other as mommy and daddy and son and daughter. We tried to encourage each other. Grow. Learn these Bible verses. Make application. Where do you stand tonight? Are you growing? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to go to heaven? I hope so. You have encouraged me by being here tonight. You've encouraged me. I mean, I know you could have stayed home and you could have read a book, played some card game, watched TV. But you chose to come here. And that's an encouragement to me. We're going to sing a song right now that if there's something that needs to be done in your life, I don't know everybody that's here tonight, so I'm assuming most people are Christians, but I don't know whether everybody is or not. So it could be that there's somebody that is ready to make up their mind. I've been serving the devil long enough. I'm going to tell him goodbye. I'm going to get on the Lord's side. Now let me tell you. Any weak person can be a sinner. Doesn't take much courage to follow the world. Doesn't take much courage to go with the guys down to the bar for a few beers. But it takes a lot of strength to say no to some of the things that the world's going to offer you. You hear what I'm saying? Any weak person can be a sinner. It takes faith and strength to be a Christian. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim back up. Where are you tonight in your relationship with Christ? If there's anything that needs to be done, if you've never become a Christian, you've never been baptized, maybe tonight you would be ready to do that. Or maybe tonight that you see yourself being stagnant. You're not a bad person. It's just that you've not been doing the good things that you really know the Lord would want you to do. You don't pray very often. You don't read your Bible very often. You're not prepared for the Sunday morning Bible class. You've never invited anybody, come to my house and let's read the Bible together and let's talk about Christianity. Have you ever done that? If you'd like to start all over, just let the Lord know what's on your heart. Let us know any way that we could help you. While together now we stand and sing. There.